trace the character of this, what we have before us, that's directly in contrast to the law, showing that there's a new order begun, which is called the kingdom of the heavens. Now, it has two parts. We've already spoken of it, perhaps. But the present part is where the kingdom is in mystery. And those who belong to Christ are in that kingdom. There are those who are professed to be in it, too. And in a sense, they're in the kingdom in responsibility. But that kingdom has no king present in the kingdom. King is absent. It seems like he's not interested in what's going on, but he's keenly interested. And the Lord is addressing his disciples here, and I suppose that's why he speaks of their father, because he couldn't of the multitudes. You see that at the beginning of the chapter, the other chapter, or the fifth chapter. He's addressing his disciples. The multitudes are there, but he's addressing his disciples. Now, Pentecost has not come yet, but until Pentecost comes, these things really are not in order of the day. They really start, the kingdom of heaven begins when the Lord, when Pentecost comes, the Spirit comes down. However, he's teaching his disciples what would characterize them in that day of the kingdom of the heavens. Now, the other aspect of the kingdom of the heavens is when the Lord Jesus comes to reign on the earth publicly, and these same principles will be there then. In fact, some of them speak of the kingdom, which have a direct application to that day when the Lord is on the throne. They're both the kingdom. They're both the king of the heavens, but today it's a kingdom in mystery. The king is absent. In that day, it would be the kingdom in power, the king present. It's good to see these two things as to the kingdom. The principles of that kingdom in which we as Christians are in now are found in these chapters. It's an entirely new order, is it not? I think. He's speaking to Jews, and they have to learn from the very start now the order of the kingdom. Speaking to us, too. The ordinances of the law are set aside. The law is never set aside, but we're not under it as Christians. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. But the ordinances are set aside. The law is still in effect, but it was not made for a righteous man, but for the disobedient. It's still in effect. If a man steals, the law says, thou shalt not steal. Now, he's referring to the law in the 38th verse when he says, you have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's the law. If one man puts another man's eye out, he has to have his eye put out. Pretty strict, isn't it? But that's not Christianity. It hath been said. But I say and you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now that's Christianity, that's grace. I'm afraid we don't know too much about it, probably because we don't read these scriptures as we should. But you understand, it's a very, very precious thing, the under grace. May the man receive thee at the law, take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. That's grace. I remember a brother who took another brother's umbrella by mistake when he left the meeting room. When he came back with it, he apologized, and the brother said, well, it's yours if you need it. That's the spirit we have here. It's yours if you need it. Whosoever should fail thee to go a mile, go with him 2 miles. Warning. We have other scriptures that guard us against things that are not proper. Now this next verse, give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow thee, turn not thou away. That's a principle. But there are some persons who may come and ask something. For instance, a man may ask you on the street, as they have me, for money, and I know that they were going to use it for whiskey. Well, I don't think Scripture wants us to give them money for whiskey. And so we have reservations. We have to be wise. That's in Romans. Romans 13. We should study to be wise. Anything in keeping with the truth that no other truth would set it aside, what we have here.
Noticing in the 41st verse, it isn't that the man invites you to walk a mile with him, but he compels you to walk.
Yeah. I shall love thy neighbors thyself and hate thine enemy. That's the old path been set. Love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. That's the principle of the social world today that we're passing through. Christianized, but not Christian. It's following the order of the law. You've heard that it's been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. That's the so-called Christian world today. That's why we're warned against lawsuits in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. Now he says, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you.
In this verse we have, love your enemies. I was thinking under the law in Exodus 23, verse 4. They had instruction at that time under the law to love your enemies. It says, if thou meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. I was thinking in under grace, this verse would take it one step further. It would say, and pray for them. And I was thinking of the example that we would have from the Lord Jesus. You read those verses this evening of the Lord's path on this earth and how he was tried, was tempted. When we think of the spirit that he still had, I was thinking of verse 34 in Luke 23, even when he was hanging on the cross. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That would be an example to us here, wouldn't it, when we have our verse here. Pray for them which despitefully use you to persecute you.
There is a principle in Scripture about if they persecute you in one city, flee you to another. That's a provision that God has made. Time and again, the Lord would disappear in the crowd when they came to take him. Run another way. Well, there's a principle there. Our brother Annas in Dominican Republic, before the assemblies were established down there, he was down there preaching Christ. Brother Annas was a German brother in Sierra Madre, California. You may have heard of him. And they threatened to kill him. Gathered around him in a certain village, and they said, you leave the village or we'll kill you. He said, very well, I'll leave the village. We went to another village. That's the spirit of grace. Not resisting. Now by this, one would take on the character of the Father which is in heaven. That's the way the Father would act. That's seen in Christ Jesus when he was here, because what Jesus did was what the Father would have done if were he here. He represented the Father in everything and did exactly what the Father not only taught him, but also what the Father would have done if he were here personally.
Dear beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good.
Well, that's the carrying out of these instructions, then, isn't it?
Yes. There's that verse, this part of the verses. We don't want that to happen. We shouldn't. But vengeance is mine. I will repay, said the Lord.
That's Deuteronomy 32. When the little remnant has to suffer from the enemies. And he tells them ahead of time what's going to happen. Deuteronomy 32. That's in Israel. The remnant of Israel at the day of the great tribulation will take on these principles. They're cast out of Jerusalem by the bulk of the nation. And they're persecuted. And they take on these principles. We speak of as kingdom principles, because it won't be long before they'll be in that kingdom of which these principles are current at that time. Now the Father makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. 46th verse gives us the principle of the natural man, whether it be in Israel or whether it be today, the natural man acts in this way. He loves them which love him. There's the danger of our taking on that character in the forfeiting principles. These are very practical truths for us. Now, if you're partial and salute your brethren only, but do you more than others? And Mr. Jarvis says, do not also the Gentiles the same? Publicans in our translation. The thought of the perfect, I believe, in the 48th verse is to coming to maturity in these things. There's no such thing as perfection as we speak of it until we get to heaven, but there is that which is characterizes maturity in the soul by taking on these characteristics as we're occupied with Christ and we see him walking in that perfect path. We have an object for our hearts. Well, the question of alms comes up. Giving. We're not to do our alms before men. We're not to give so men can see us or know about it. Because if we do, that'd be the reward down here. But otherwise, the reward would be of the Father, which is in heaven. He's anticipating these disciples to be in heaven, which is true of every believer. That's what the hypocrites do. That glory of them. Well, they have the reward already, so they won't get any other.
Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another. With brotherly love and honor preferring one another.
Let love be unfeigned, Mr. Darby. Yes.
Unfeigned, that's the word. That's different than without partiality.
Yes.
No, not make believe.
Yeah, sure.
It's true, real.
Real love, yeah. The third verse, I suppose, suggests the thought that we're not even to think of ourselves as doing good when we give. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand does. It's all between the Lord and yourself, and you're supposed to forget that you're doing anything.
I've heard the statement recently that, again, that we are to forget what we have given or to remember what we receive.
Yeah, that's nice.
That's good.
Yeah. Lord will reward openly. Alms are in secret. The Lord rewards openly. The same thing for prayer. Hindus stop in the streets and bow in their prayer. They're seen of men. That's their custom. And the Pharisees did the same, apparently. We have an example of it, I think, in Luke. O Lord, I'm not as other men are, I prayed to God, not like this publican. If a publican doesn't even lift his eyes to heaven, he just says, you're merciful to me, a sinner. And some have translated, the sinner, is found in Luke, I believe. When thou prayest, enter into thy closet, a secret place. When thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. The word repetition here, it says vain repetition, verse 7. Now in a prayer meeting, one brother may repeat what another brother has prayed for. I don't think that's the meaning of it here. I believe the meaning is there will be those who pray and they will just continue to repeat. And in public. I believe that's more the thought.
Would it be more the thought of the intent of the heart rather than the words?
Yes, that's right. We think they shall be heard for their much speaking. But we're not heard for our much speaking. That man I spoke of in Luke, God be merciful to me, the sinner. He went away justified. There wasn't much speaking.
The thief on the cross that was next to the Lord Jesus didn't speak too much either.
It was said of a man who's used much of God, who had his infirmities, and he did a lot of preaching. And when he got home to his bed, he threw himself on the bed and said, Lord, I'm tired. Immediately, that was his prayer. Well, the Lord heard it, no doubt. It was in the spirit in which it was done.